Before we get into today's episode, I want to let you know about a source of powerful free resources to help you as a parent or grandparent get equipped to invest in the faith of the next generation. Our Next Gen website has been designed to help empower you to navigate tough issues with the young people in your life. At Next Gen, you'll find articles, entertainment reviews from a Christian perspective, parenting stories, helpful parenting guides, and even answers to the tough questions. All these resources are free as you engage on the front line of raising the next generation for Jesus. So why not register today at premierinsight.org/resources to receive free resources from NextGen. That's premierinsight.org/resources. And now it's time for today's podcast.
Listening to Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Well, we went back to July 2012 last week for the first part of a discussion about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And in the second part today, I was joined again by Robert King and Tony Brown to discuss whether Christ claims to be God. Robert is a disfellowshipped Jehovah's Witness, but still holds to Watchtower doctrine. Tony is a former Jehovah's Witness, now a Christian pastor. And they talk about whether Jehovah's Witnesses rely upon a works-based salvation. They return to the 144,000 issue and discuss whether Jesus is the Archangel Michael and not the Son of God, as Robert claimed. Just a reminder as we launch into this that we've launched our exciting new website and rebrand. Unbelievable is more than just this one show. Many things you'll find from Premier Unbelievable now. Faith Explored. Come and check us out at premierunbelievable.com. And just a reminder that special event on Tuesday, the 12th of July, is not far away now. We've got a live audience edition of The Big Conversation. It's free to attend. You just need to register at unbelievable.live, or indeed there are links from our website, premierunbelievable.com. And Michaela Peterson, daughter of the famed psychologist Jordan Peterson, opposite well-known Christian YouTuber and atheist critic What Do You Meme, or John McRae. And they're going to be talking about millennials, Gen Z, the search for God in the younger generation. They've both got big millennial and Gen Z audiences following them. And Michaela's got her own very interesting story recently of having come to faith. So hear all about that. Watch it and be part of it as well yourself by joining us live. Just register at premierunbelievable.com. And for now, part two of our Jehovah's Witness discussion. Maybe as we begin today's show, what was the difference that you felt when you did, as it were, swap one set of beliefs for a different set of beliefs? Because I assume it was more than just your doctrines changed. Mm. That's not the whole story, is it, when someone stops being a Jehovah's Witness and becomes a Christian? Mm. Tell us a bit about that.
I think the main change for me was going from a place where I as a Jehovah's Witness, believed I had the truth intellectually, believed that I knew all the things that the Bible taught, but never really feeling that I had a relationship with God. God was distant. God was Jehovah was someone out there who may or may not accept me, depending on how I performed as a Jehovah's Witness. You know, I believed that if I was a good Jehovah's Witness, I was out knocking on doors most days, trying to place Watchtower magazines and preaching. Then when the end came, when Armageddon came, Jehovah may accept me. He still may not. I moved from that belief when I became a Christian to not knowing about God, but knowing God, having a relationship with Jesus, not based on knowledge, but based on knowing a person, and that person being Jesus Christ. So that brought me a great deal of peace. It taught me, as I began to understand Scripture then, that my relationship with him is based purely on what Jesus has done for me, not what I do for him.
What would you point to in Jehovah's Witness beliefs and the way they teach their adherence that isn't, in that sense, what Christians would call grace, that it is about getting a certain amount of things right?
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. I think in the New World Translation, which we're going to be talking about for a little while, where we talk in you know, my Bible, most Bibles will talk about having faith. They insert the word exercising faith. It's about doing things. And I think the Jehovah's Witnesses have no concept whatsoever of assurance. So when I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, I talk about how I used to be where they were, and I know how they feel, but now I have an assurance. Now I know God loves me, and it's not based on anything I might do. It's based on my relationship with God through Jesus and what Jesus has done for me. So for those guys, it's about effort, it's about work, it's about doing the right things, obeying the governing body, the Watchtower Society, where for me it's about following the Lord Jesus and what he's done. And my work flows from my relationship, my love for him.
Well, as ever, we've always got two points of view on this programme, and the person representing that other point of view today, Robert King, as I mentioned. Robert, thank you for joining me again. Obviously, we heard last time that you were disfellowshipped some time ago from the Watchtower organisation itself, but you still certainly hold to the major doctrines and core beliefs regarding what we're talking about today, the deity of Christ, the Trinity, and that sort of thing. Before we get into those specific issues, just be interested to hear your take on what Tony was saying there about his feeling that when he came out of the Jehovah's Witnesses, he really encountered something that was more of a relationship based on grace than a sort of works-based kind of righteousness. Do you see where he's coming from there? Do you have a different take on that?
Well, first off, thanks for having me back on the program, Justin.
You're welcome.
And hello, Tony.
Hello there, Robert.
I would say, in answer to your question, that it's both. It's not one or the other. It's both. It's faith and it is works. It's not the works of law. I mean, the Apostle Paul went into a lot of detail showing that the works of law gain nothing. But take, for instance, in the letter of James, where he said that faith without works is dead. And in Christ's letters to the seven congregations in Revelation, for example, he mentioned deeds a number of times. He said, I have not found your deeds fully performed before my God. So something is required of Christians other than just believing, right? When Jesus was on the earth, he said to the Jews, he said, why do you call me Lord and yet do not do the things that I say? If Jesus is Lord, then he is our master. He commands and we obey, right? So how can you say that merely believing is all that is required? But I believe that I do say Jehovah's Witnesses perhaps overemphasize, you know, certain works of going out knocking on doors and maybe lose sight of some of the other aspects of Christianity. I will admit to that much.
I think Robert, I would agree with you. I think that faith and works are important, but I think the Bible puts them in an order. And for me, the Jehovah's Witnesses get them in a wrong order, or emphasize works, as you're saying. You may be emphasizing works over and above faith. One of the key couple of verses that really jumped out at me when I first became a Christian, which sort of really helped me understand this, was Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. And it says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But verse 10 then tells us about the place of works. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I think, you know, the James 2 that you've quoted is absolutely right as well. But faith comes first, and then works follow. So my works, everything that I do for Jesus, comes out of a love for him, out of an assurance that he loves me, that he died for me, that I am saved. And so that's my motive for doing the things that I do. Whereas a Jehovah's Witness, I was always working, hoping that I was doing enough to please Jehovah, hoping that I was doing enough that if Armageddon came, I might survive through Armageddon. Would you say that is Jehovah's Witness's experience? Do you know that you're saved?
That's being saved. We have a different understanding of that. I mean, as I mentioned in the previous program, God's purpose is to bring the dead back to life, regardless of whether a person was a believer, a Christian, whatever. But Judgment Day is a different matter, isn't it? There is a point where God will examine our faith. And at that point, it will matter. And like Jesus mentioned, he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man arrives, will he really find the faith on the earth? He gave an illustration about this widow who beseeched this judge to get justice. And he was saying that God is that way. If we keep begging, he will, you know, see to our needs, our requests. But then Jesus said, will he really find this faith? Will Christ find this faith when he arrives? And so we can't say at this point that we are saved. We have God's assurance that if we are faithful, we will be saved. But even the Apostle Paul said, I do not yet consider myself as having laid hold of it. But he said, I am working towards that goal. And that's what Jehovah's Witnesses are doing, working out their own salvation through their faith in God and Christ, and certainly this faithful and discreet slave that they believe associated with the watchtower. They believe that God requires them to obey this slave and follow his direction. So that's all part of having faith.
Yeah, I mean, I would agree that, that there needs to be some outworking of your faith. If you truly know Jesus and have a relationship with him, there'll be some outworking of that. There'll be evidence, there'll be fruit in that. But, you know, one of the things that really I was taught when I joined the Jehovah's Witnesses, that because my mum had died, she would be given an opportunity. She'd be resurrected back to life and given it a chance again. But for me, because the end was so near, I needed to make sure that I was a faithful Jehovah's Witness. I had to do all the things prescribed by the governing body so that I might survive Armageddon and see her again. And if I didn't do all those things, then Jehovah may well reject me and I would never see my mum again. So you could see how that meant that I wanted to work. I wanted to see my mother again. So it made me want to be a faithful Jehovah's Witness and do all the things that they were saying would get me through Armageddon. Where for me then that's works and totally untrue.
Yeah, well, we all have different motives. I don't know if wanting to be reunited with a dead loved one is really the right motive to begin with, right? And I wouldn't characterize all of Jehovah's Witnesses as having that same motivation as you had. I do believe. I mean, I certainly have faith in Christ and in Jehovah and want to obey them and. So I think it's a false dichotomy.
I'd be interested in knowing what role Jesus does then play in your view of salvation, Robert.
Christ made it all possible by his death. He bought mankind through his ransom sacrifice. So it's our faith in that sacrifice that allows God to have dealings with us and to resurrect mankind from the dead, as he resurrected Christ from the dead. We believe that Jesus is the central figure in God's purpose. God has bestowed his kingdom. He's given him his throne. And when the time comes, Christ will begin ruling in his Father's kingdom.
Do you believe, Robert, do you believe that Jesus actually died to save you from your sin? You know, in what sense is Jesus relevant to a person who's going to live on paradise earth? Because I understand that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus actually is only a mediator for the 144,000.
Well, that's true. Christ's mediation is for those in this new covenant, as we spoke about last week, those who are going to be with Christ in his kingdom. But his death and ransom also purchased virtually all of mankind. As Paul explained in the letter to the Corinthians, in Adam all are dying, in Christ all will be made alive, but each one in their own rank. So Christ has virtually become the father of mankind. He has stepped into the role of Adam. Adam brought death upon the human race. Christ, because of his obedience to God under test, has won the right to become the new Adam. In fact, that's what Paul called him, the second man, the last Adam. And he explained in the second chapter of Hebrews, he said, now, of course, we don't see all things in subjection to man. when God created Adam, he said, have in subjection all the fish of the sea and so forth. He said, but we do behold Jesus, who has become a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor for having suffered death, that he might taste death for every man. But so now he has, excuse me, go ahead.
Sorry, I was just going to say then, but you mentioned there that the 144,000 are in the new covenant, so those who are going to live on the earth are not in the new covenant.
That's correct. They benefit from the new covenant.
So so Jehovah's Witnesses really have like a two-tier salvation. Those who are Jesus saved and are in a new covenant, and those whose death is effectual for you in some way, but in a lesser way because you're not in the new covenant.
Well, it goes back to the promise God made to Abraham that his seed would become a blessing for all the nations. So there's a seed, and then there are the nations. And Paul explained in his letter to the Galatians that Christ, of course, is the seed of Abraham, the seed of promise that God promised in Eden. He said, but if you belong to Christ, you are also this seed, along with Christ. So that's this group who are in this new covenant, and they will rule with Christ as kings and rehabilitate mankind and return the earth to the condition that it was when God created the Garden of Eden.
Let just have some commentary from you, Tony, on all of that then. You're looking somewhat puzzled by what Robert's saying.
I can't see his face.
And I can't see yours. I'm very puzzled, really, because for me, the new covenant is for all those who have faith in Jesus. It's not a two-tier salvation. For any one of us who put our faith and our hope in Jesus, and it's interesting, we're both talking about Jesus, Robert, but I know you and I have a completely different Jesus to each other in the terms of who we understand he is. But those who have faith in Jesus, by the bloodshed on the cross of Calvary, come into a new covenant. The old covenant's gone, the new has come, and it's for everyone who put their faith in Jesus, not a select number.
Well, I mean, let's talk about
Jesus.
Let
me ask you
guys
a question, Tony.
Well, I think we should probably try and get to some of the meat of what we're talking about with Jesus.
Okay.
So if you don't mind me butting in there, I mean, a few people did get in touch in advance of today's program on the Facebook and Twitter accounts for Unbelievable. And just in terms of some of the questions asked, Robert, there were things like Ryan asking, who is Jesus and what is at stake in getting him and the Godhead wrong? Lucy asks, how would you interpret John 8:58 or 20:28, which are still there in the New World Translation? And I think those are passages that speak to what Christians would say is the divinity of Christ. The question from Mike is on whether if Michael the Archangel can really say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I think this refers to a doctrine of Jehovah's Witnesses that Christ and the Archangel Michael are one and the same. And another one from Nazam, who asks, what do Jehovah's Witnesses mean when they say that Jesus is a God and the Son of God? So obviously a variety of questions in regard to the divinity of Jesus. This is kind of a central issue for Jehovah's Witnesses in terms of where they would diverge from mainstream Christianity. Just give us, again, I'm going to have to ask you to be brief just so we can get to some discussion on it. Probably, in fact, you'll have time to spell it out and then we'll discuss it in the next part of the program, Robert. But just some key issues for you as to why Christianity has been so wrong, in your view, on the deity of Christ.
When Jesus was on the earth, he asked his disciples a very pointed question. He said, who are people saying the Son of Man is? And some said, well, some are saying you're Elijah, some are saying you're John the Baptist, resurrected. And Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that's what the apostles believed. If you want to talk about an apostles' creed, which was written centuries later, that was it. They believed Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus worshipped God. I know I've had these discussions for years and years, and people can pull a verse out, and what about this? What about that? But when you look at the overall tenor of the gospel, and particularly the letter of John. Get past John 1:1 if that stumbles you. Jesus had a relationship with God. He referred to him as my God. He was a God-fearing man, and he was faithful to his God. In fact, one of his last utterances when he was dying was, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we believe Jesus is the Son of God. And when you go, you know, building a theology around, well, he was a son, but he was also, then, I mean, you're getting off the track there. Over the centuries, it became, you know, God the Son. But that expression is not in the Bible. Jesus is the Son of God. We all know what a son is, and you and I, we're sons. We have a father, whether he's alive or not. You know, we know how a father-son relationship works or supposed to work. The father gives life to a son. The father has authority over a son, and the son is expected to obey and honor his father. But when it comes to Jesus and Jehovah, that you know, basic understanding of a father-son relationship no longer applies. And that's the theology that you have to deal with.
For you, this is the straightforward reading of Scripture as far as you're concerned.
Absolutely. And all these verses that are brought up as proof text, what about this and that, they can be reconciled.
Well, let's do a bit of that exercise anyway, and we're going to do that, as I mentioned, in the next section of the program. We're just coming to the end of our first section, but getting into the meat of today's program here, as we're asking about the deity of Christ, which is essentially a key stumbling point, a key difference between the theology of Jehovah's Witnesses and mainstream Christianity. So we'll come back to Tony Brown, who is our former Jehovah's Witness guest, now a Christian in ministry to Jehovah's Witnesses, coming to speak to that in a moment's time. And thanks to those who got in touch a couple of weeks ago when I asked for some of your input to today's programme. Lots of you did ask about this issue of the deity of Christ. Ryan asked, who is Jesus and what's at stake in getting him and the Godhead wrong? Well, we heard Tony Robert explaining why he thinks Christianity for centuries has got the Godhead wrong. I mean, this, I think, will be the major issue for a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, because they'll say, well, you can point to failed prophecies and you can say that we're wrong on blood doctrines or things like that, but this is obvious from the Bible, you know. So how do you respond to these kinds of issues?
Well, I think I would respond and sort of counter what Robert said, really. For me, a plain, obvious reading of Scripture would lead to the conclusion that you'd find that Jesus is God. I can't believe that anybody who, you know, you just take somebody off the street, give them a Bible, say, just sit in that room and read it from cover to cover, would come out at the other end saying that Jesus was the Archangel Michael, for example. The idea that he is has to come from somewhere outside of Scripture. The idea that Jesus isn't God comes from somewhere outside of Scripture. I think the Christian church has always held it to be true. It's something they grappled with in the early church, the identity of Christ. But they came to the conclusion, and the reason they wrote the creeds and stuff like that was to defend the biblical position on the deity of Christ. And I would say there are many, many, as Robert said, proof texts that we might use. But for me, there are many verses in the Bible that point to the fact that Jesus was God. One of the issues that Jehovah's Witnesses have is that if something doesn't make sense, or it's illogical, they would say, it therefore means it can't be true. For me, it's not about whether I understand the deity of Christ fully. It's not about whether I understand the Trinity fully. It's not about those things. It's about being faithful to what Scripture teaches, which is, I believe, the Christian position.
I mean, if I was talking about this, I might start with the Gospel of John, the first chapter.
Yeah.
You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God.
Yeah.
Now, Ruth Kennedy asks, you might be able to shed light on this, Tony, what about the Jehovah's Witness version of the Bible? Mm. Where did it come from? And what about those significantly different areas of translation, including 1 John? John 1 verse 1, and she says 1 John as well. But let's go to John anyway. How does the New World Translation sort of parse out.
Yeah. Well, one of the interesting things that Jehovah's Witnesses will often say to you on the doorstep is, you know, the New World Translation, our Bible, is just very similar to yours. It's just maybe an updated version, a better version, more modern version. But it's clearly different in places, and John 1:1 is a classic example. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how most translators would translate it. The New World Translation says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And that's a massive difference. I mean, the implication of that is that there's more than one God. Or the question to ask a Jehovah's Witness, and maybe Robert could answer this, is in what sense is Jesus a God? You know, is he a true God or is he a false God?
And
well,
yeah, go ahead, Robert.
Jesus was created as the only begotten Son of the only God. So that's a pretty big deal. It's not diminishing Christ's role to be the Son, the only Son of Jehovah God. Jehovah was alone forever. And in the beginning is when he began creating, and the first thing he created was this Son, who he calls the Word. He became his spokesman. As his only begotten Son, Jehovah gave his Son the privilege of creating all other things, including the angels in heaven, the solar systems, you name it. Jehovah gave that privilege to Jesus, and before he became Jesus, of course. And that's why we read, for example, in Genesis, let us make man in our image. So there are two persons there, you would have to agree, unless God is mumbling to himself, right? No, but let me comment on John 1:1. I don't pretend to be a Greek scholar, but because this is such a contentious verse, I have acquainted myself with the basics of Greek, at least as far as the scripture is concerned. The Greek language does not have what we would call the indefinite article, a or an. But to make a distinction between two different things, in this case, God, it uses the definite article for the first God. So in the Greek, it literally says, in the beginning was the Word was with the God, and the Word was a God. So there's a distinction, the God, and then this other word was God. But for it to make sense in English, no translation, you know, uses the definite article. They drop that. In another verse, for example, in the King James, and all the verses that commonly treat John 1:1, Jesus, you know, the Word was God. In the 28th chapter of Acts, it said, you know, Paul had experienced shipwreck and he was bitten by this viper and people thought he was going to die. But it says when he didn't, the Maltese people began saying he was God. And it says in the Greek, you know, there's no definite article. It just says he was God. But all the major translations stick an A there, which they say is, you know, the major sin for the New World Translation. They did that to John 1:1, but they do the same thing in other passages to make it make sense. The Maltese people didn't think that Paul was the God. They thought he was a God like Hercules or something.
Tony, go ahead.
I would agree with you, Robert, that, you know, the Greek with the indefinite article needs to be translated. I think the mistake the Jehovah's Witnesses are making is that, you know, all these translations that say the Word was God, these guys are Greek scholars. These guys are people who know the language. So why have they translated it that way? And another question is, there are many places in Scripture where
they have
people
their own
call,
prejudice, don't they?
People call God, you know, Paul's called God or a God. Satan is the god of this system of things, as the New World Translation says. But all these gods are false gods, aren't they? They're not really God. The Bible says there's only one true God. So my question to you, or to any Jehovah's Witness, really, is if Jesus is a God, the Word was a God, is he a true God or a false God? If you could just answer that point.
Well, according to Jesus, and he used this expression, the true God, in prayer in John the 17th chapter, he was praying to his God, and he referred to him as you, the only true God. So there, from the mouth of Christ, he was praying to Jehovah in heaven, and he said he was the only true God. Jesus does not take to himself the title of Creator or Almighty God, but he is Jehovah's favored son, and Jehovah's bestowed all of his blessing and authority upon him.
But is that, I don't know if that's answered the question, though, Robert. I mean, You're right. You know, Jesus declared as a Jewish man, as the Jews would have believed, there's only one true God. So in what sense is Jesus a God?
He is a mighty individual with godlike powers. In the letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, Paul was explaining Jesus' position. And it said he was existing in the same form as God. Take the first chapter of Hebrews. It says that Christ is the exact image and representation of God. So he says he's a spitting image of God himself. He's an exact representation.
How can he be an exact representation and yet not be God? What does exact representation mean? He is the image of the invisible God. These things
it means he is exactly like his father. Adam was made in the image of God.
I mean, that Philippians passage is, of course, often taken as an extraordinary declaration from very early on in Christian times of the worship of Christ as God. That is often seen as an extraordinary bit of proof, as it were, of how early this view of Christ was, this high Christology, as it were, Robert. And are you trying to say, though, that it wasn't that way? I mean, you people obviously worshipped Christ from early on. That was completely antithetical to any Jewish concept of that Jews would not have done that for anything other than someone who they viewed as being in, you know, God himself, as it were, because there were so many strictures against the idea of worshipping any created thing. So how do you explain that early Christology that we have in that passage?
I would ask, who did Jesus himself worship? As I explained, Jesus has a God. He referred to my God, and he worshiped God. Fourth chapter of Hebrews says he was God-fearing, that Jehovah rewarded him because of his godly fear. Who did Jesus worship? After he was resurrected, he told Mary, he said, "Stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Jesus has a God. If we make Jesus the end of it all, we're cutting Jehovah out of the picture.
I mean, we're not going to deny, are we, no. In that sense, Tony, that Jesus often referenced God,
yes.
In that sense.
Yes.
My God, the God, whoever. I mean, but what do you do with all those facts that Jesus very often in his earthly ministry did talk about God as a separate entity?
I think I won't be sharing anything now with Robert that he hasn't already heard. But, you know, we believe as Christians that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. And in regards to his humanity, he spoke as a human man, a Jewish man. And, of course, he reverenced God, his father, as a Jewish man. But we need to balance that with the many, many scriptures that talk about the deity of Christ and see that actually he was fully God as well. The analogy you used a moment or two back, Robert, about father and son is really helpful, I think. Because father and son, you're right, that the son respects the father. I have two sons. They hopefully respect me and listen to what I say and allow me to guide them and give me my rightful place. I'm, in a sense, greater than them, but I'm not better than them. And there's a big difference in that. My sons and myself are made of the same substance. And we believe as Christians that the Father and the Son are of the same substance. But when he lowered himself, he became a human being and lived amongst us. He lived as a human being, as a man. So those references that you use to Jesus speaking to God, praying to God, in regard to his humanity.
I mean, Robert, I'd just like to get your take.
That's not the case at all. Jehovah has always been his father. From his moment he was conceived as the Word, he has been in subjection to the one whom he calls his Father. Fathers are life givers. Jesus received life from Jehovah. He's the only begotten Son of Jehovah.
Can you tell me where could you just say in support of what you're saying, Robert, where in Scripture that it says Jesus was created?
There are many places. For example, Revelation 3:14.
What does it say there? Just quote us the
okay, I'll read that quickly. It says, "These are the things the Amen says, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God."
Would you confirm that, Tony?
Yeah, what I would argue or sort of disagree with about that is that that's not talking about Jesus being created.
Of course.
One of the texts that you often use would be talking about Jesus being the firstborn of all creation. And the term firstborn doesn't mean first created. It means a position, a preeminence, firstborn. And I would say in this sense as well, you know, Jesus... in 3:14 here, it says the beginning of the creation of God. He's talking about him being the preeminent one, the one over all things, the one who created all things.
That's a very awkward way of saying it. Why is it when the Bible refers to the firstborn, it doesn't mean he's actually born?
Because it doesn't. The term firstborn is used in many places in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, where firstborn refers to a position rather than being the firstborn. David's referred to as being the firstborn. He wasn't the firstborn literally. He was just the preeminent one, the one above all the others.
Weren't these ones that received the title of being firstborn, weren't they still born?
They were still born.
They were born. Actually born, right?
They were still born, but they weren't born first.
Well, let's before we...
And but Christ wasn't born at all.
I mean, one thing that's fascinated me and that just Tony mentioned briefly, but I'd appreciate getting your view on, Robert, is this idea that Jesus is actually the Archangel Michael, and that's something that someone else brings up. Mike on the Facebook was asking about that. Please ask them if Michael the Archangel can really say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And he gives other passages that he thinks show the deity of Christ. I mean, what do you hold to this Jehovah's Witness position that, in fact, Jesus is one and the same with the Archangel Michael?
Yes, I do. I've examined this whole issue thoroughly. And of course, when Jesus was in heaven, he wasn't named Jesus, right? That was his earthly name, right? That's a Hebrew derivative of the word Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Obviously, before Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't need salvation. There wouldn't be a creature named Jesus. But in heaven, Jesus was Michael. And after his resurrection, he reassumes the role of Michael. Because if you examine all the places that refer to Michael the archangel or an archangel, he's doing all the things that are the exclusive prerogative of Jesus Christ. For example,
so Jesus is, in your view, an angel in that sense?
Well, yes. All angels are sons of God. They're all made in God's image. Jesus was the first created spirit. He is the archangel.
My response, Robert, wouldn't surprise you that I don't agree with you. But just reading from the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 1, and just reading the first six verses there, it says, "God, who long ago spoke on many occasions and in many ways to our forefathers by means of the prophets, has at the end of these days spoken to us by means of a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the systems of things. He is the reflection of his glory and the exact representation of his being," which I would say is another proof text for the deity, by the way, "and he sustains all things by the word of his power. And after he made purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in lofty places. So he has become better than the angels, to the extent that he has inherited a name more excellent than theirs. For example, to which one of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, I today have become your father'? And again, 'I myself shall become his father, and he himself will become my son.' But when he again brings his firstborn into inhabited earth, and let all the angels do obeisance to him." I mean, clearly there in my mind, just straight reading is, God's never said to one of his angels, "You're my son." And all the angels are doing obeisance to him, which in my version would say worship. I know that the New World Translation changes it to obeisance. So doesn't that disagree with what you're saying?
No, not at all. I consider it a proof text, actually. The question would be, since God did not say this to any angel, he didn't give this honor of being his special son to any angel, who did he give it to? And at what point did God say, I am your father, you are my son, today? Can we point to anything in the scriptures where that occurred? Well, how about when Jesus was baptized? On the day of his being baptized, John the Baptist heard a voice from heaven and says, this is my son whom I have approved. And it was on that occasion when Jesus was anointed by God's Holy Spirit as a born-again son. And if he was faithful to the end, he would be given his father's throne. And so that even all the angels would have to bow before him and obey this man as when he returned to heaven, just as if he were God himself. That's what God is going to require of all creation. If you want to worship me, you better do honor to my son because he gave his life for you.
So you're saying that in heaven there are going to be angels worshiping angels?
They are going to obey Christ Jesus. Absolutely.
Are they going to worship him?
They're going to do whatever he tells them to do, or else they'll answer to Jehovah. That's the point.
Are they going to worship him?
If you bow before someone and obey them, let's call it worship, if you will.
So angels will be worshiping angels?
Well, if it's at Jehovah's command, I would say yes.
But isn't worship to God alone, the Bible tells us?
If God selects someone for this special honor, isn't he entitled to do that?
God's entitled to do whatever he wants, but that's hypothetical, really, isn't it? Scripture tells us that worship belongs to God alone. And so that's why you know, we find scriptures where Jesus is worshipped as another proof that he is actually God himself.
Well, at the end of Christ sitting on God's throne, all creation will be required to obey Christ, but what happens when all creation is brought into subjection to Christ? Paul explained in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that Jesus himself will subject himself to the one who subjected all things to him. In other words, Christ gives the throne back to Jehovah, and that settles the issue that Satan raised, that creatures are self-interested, they will not obey God. Jehovah gives everything to this man, Jesus, resurrects him, gives him all power and authority, as the scripture you just read. He sits at God's right hand, upon God's throne. But Jesus gives it all back. After he has brought all creation into subjection to Jehovah, he himself subjects himself to the one who subjected all things to him. It's right there in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So,
okay, well, let's give Tony a chance. I mean, we've only covered a handful of scriptures, Tony, and there may be other ones that you want to bring to bear as well in this.
Well,
in this
I'm just thinking about the couple of verses that one of the people.
Yes, Lucy asked about John 8:58 and 20:28, which she says are still there in the New World Translation. Yeah. So presumably they match up with the translation of most.
No.
Okay. Well, they're still there in some sense.
Does and one doesn't.
Okay.
I mean, John 8:58, you know, in my Bible, Jesus speaks and says that before Abraham was, I am, which we would see as a clear reference to Exodus 3:14, where Moses is to go to Pharaoh, and Moses says, who shall I say, send me? And he says, tell them I am who I am. And it's a direct link to deity. But the New World Translation translates it, before Abraham was, I have been, which is just a completely wrong translation. And I would argue they've translated it like that to, again, throw off the scent for Jehovah's Witnesses that Jesus was indeed God.
Just take us, for those who aren't familiar with the New World Translation, around what time did this come out in the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Was it something that Charles Taze Russell himself worked on as a translation?
No, not all. I mean, it'd be interesting to ask Robert this question, actually, to if he could tell us who translated the New World Translation.
Yeah,
Robert, go ahead.
The New World Translation was commissioned in, I think, 1950, and it was released through, you know, several volumes, and it was, I think, finally finished in the early 60s. But before that time, the Watchtower used the King James and the American Standard Translation and different ones. In fact, they published. The Watchtower published the King James, and they established all their doctrines using those translations. Let me just comment on John 5:58. I've done a little YouTube video on this. To me, It doesn't even make sense. It's not even correct English. Because supposedly this I am is a title, right? And the translators have turned that expression in Greek, ego eimi, into a title, which it doesn't match what God said in Exodus, by the way. In Exodus, he said, ego eimi ho on, I am the being, or I am the one. That's not what Christ said. But when you turn this into a title, the sentence doesn't have a verb. And supposedly you can interchange I am with God. And if you do that, read the scripture, before Abraham was God. it's an incomplete sentence. It makes no sense. But yet, supposedly, this is one of the cornerstones of Trinitarian theology.
Well, I think regardless of whether we see I am as a title, it is to be translated I am. I mean, everywhere else in the New World Translation where ego, I, me appears, the New World Translation translators, whoever they are, have translated ego, I, me as I am, apart from this place. So why are they not consistent in their translation of the Greek?
Well, it has to do with the context. And again, as I say, I'm no Greek scholar, but I have studied some of the particulars on that verse as well. And Greek scholars, some of them say that when ego eimi deals with the past tense instead of the present, then it can be translated as I have been or I was, noting the past tense of the action. If the action being spoken of began at a time past, I can't remember the exact quotes from these scholars, but you know, if people want to research that, you know, the information is there. Just the very fact that it is an incomplete sentence because the translators of King James and NIV have insisted on transliterating, they've just simply carried over that expression with no consideration to the context.
Well, I think the context, Robert, is actually very, very important, because the context tells us how it should be translated, I believe. Because if Jesus, just assuming the New World Translation has got this right, and Jesus actually says, most truly I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I have been. Verse 59 then says, therefore they picked up stones to hurl them at him. Why are they picking up stones to hurl at him?
We'll allow him to answer that question after a short break, because we are out of time again, I'm afraid, in this section. But fascinating to and fro here between my guest here in the studio, Tony Brown, former Jehovah's Witness. He's basically, we're doing that thing that we have done before in different contexts of, did the early Christians believe Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, not only a Son, but God himself? Is that what Jesus said about himself in Scripture? Those verses from John we've been talking about, and we'll continue to hash this out just in the last few minutes of the programme.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
It's been the second of a two-parter on the beliefs of Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's been great to have joining us from the States, Robert King, the E-Watchman online. Post up links to his website and everything with the podcast of today's programme. Not representing the official views of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, because he's been disfellowshipped, and we are giving opportunity, though, for the Watchtower Society to respond to today's program if they want to. But in conversation today with Tony Brown, former Jehovah's Witness, because Robert King does at least hold to the core doctrines, especially in regard to what we've been talking about today, the deity of Christ. He very much feels that's a wrong view of Christ. It has been the prevailing view of millennia in Orthodox Christianity. But it is important to get this right, isn't it? And I'll go back to what Ryan asked earlier on in his comment on this. He said, who is Jesus and what's at stake in getting him and the Godhead wrong? It would be good to discuss that. But before we do, Robert, Tony just finished that last section asking you on that issue of when Jesus said these phrases that we've been disputing about, I am.
Right.
The people around took up stones to stone him for blasphemy. Now, blasphemy would be saying that I am calling yourself God, and that would have been what they would be objecting to. So what were they objecting to, if not?
That is an unwarranted assumption. Read the entire context. And beginning in that 8th chapter, Jesus told them that he was from the realms above, and they were from the realms below. He was telling them that he had a pre-human existence, that he came down from heaven. And then on a couple of occasions leading up to that, he said, "Why are you trying to kill me?" This is before he ever said, before Abraham was, "I am." He said, "Why are you trying to kill me?" And then he told them why they were trying to kill him. He said, "You are from your father, the devil, and you wish to do the desires of your father." And then he said that he was before Abraham, and that pushed them over the edge. So
the question is, you look at other passages, though, when he claims to have the power to forgive sins. And again, they mumbled amongst themselves and said, who can forgive sins but God? It seems like their main problem was that Jesus seemed to be claiming far too much divinity for himself throughout Scripture.
Well, we just read in Hebrews that God has conferred all authority to his Son to sit on his throne and to judge. That's Jesus' role. Jehovah has assigned him to judge angels and humanity. That's the role that he fulfilled. It doesn't mean he's God. It means that God has conferred this authority upon him.
Okay. Well, let's finish up with you. Obviously, you take a very different view on mm-hmm. these scriptures to, mm-hmm. to Robert, and we don't have time to again go around the houses on the specific texts. But going back to that question of Ryan's, what difference does it make in the end? All the difference in the world, I would assume.
Yeah, it's a massive difference. You got the wrong Jesus. There's no salvation, the way I see it. To claim that Jesus is the Archangel Michael, that it was Archangel Michael that died for my sin. Again, it's just not justified in Scripture whatsoever, really. The Bible shows us clearly that it was God coming in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible tells us that it was God himself who was going to take care of the problems of the world, that he was going to die for us. The fact that we can't understand that, again, there's lots of things I can't understand. You know, I can't understand how somebody can be raised from the dead. I can't understand that. But I believe it's true because the Scripture says it to be true. Mm. How God came in the form of a human and gave himself fully for me, I can't get my head around. And why should I? He's God, I'm not God. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts higher than my thoughts. But I believe it because Scripture says it to be true. So it's not about understanding everything fully. It's about just by faith believing what the Scripture teaches. I mean, just very quickly, just to add in here, I think, Justin, you're absolutely right. You know, there's no way that they'd be picking up stones to stone him because he's saying he's in partnership with God or he's existed before. They would have just thought he was a fruitcake and left him alone. They're picking him up because he's declaring to be divinity. I am. And in John, earlier in that chapter, in John 8:24, in the New World Translation, it says this: Jesus speaking to the Jews, and he says, "Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So who Jesus is really, really important and foundational to our salvation.
Robert, it's been great having you on the program. Just final thoughts for you. I'll ask the same question. What's at stake in getting Jesus wrong? You believe that Tony's got Jesus all wrong. So what?
Well, I believe as Tony does that the stakes are enormous. I believe that Jehovah is God and Jesus is his son, and taking the personal name of God out of the Bible, as nearly all translations have done, has contributed to this enormous confusion and ignorance. And it's made it much easier, I would say, for the devil to make people believe that Jesus Christ is God. Whereas, for example, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, God says over and over again, "The nations shall have to know that I am Jehovah." Now, somehow that name has been rendered to be unimportant. The translators of the King James, they say, "Well, we don't believe it's important that God has a personal name because he's God and he's the only..." But according to Jehovah, his name is all important. And according to Christ, in his Lord's Prayer, he said, "Pray that our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Or in other words, let your name be honored. Let your name be sacred. And so I believe that there's been a tremendous error perpetrated upon people to push, to use the expression Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Christ. Well, I say that those who accept the Trinity deny the deity of Jehovah. They've pushed him out of his place and replaced him with Jesus Christ, whereas the scriptures clearly show in my mind that Jehovah created a son, gave birth to a son, and has given him the honored place next to him and has conferred all authority and judging and ruling upon his son. And so we answer to the son just as we would to Jehovah himself. But Christ did not replace Jehovah, and he wouldn't have it that way himself. So, yes, the...
You've done an excellent job of representing the position there, Robert. So my thanks again to you for doing that. I wish we had more time to do this. Just finishing on you, Tony. Obviously, again, we can't get into all the detail in the last closing moments of the program. But in your experience of doing just the ministry you have to Jehovah's Witnesses, do you find that a lot of this is about hashing out these terms and getting people to understand that they, as you believe, you do have the correct sort of view on it? And what happens when someone does actually make a move away from the view of Jehovah's Witnesses? You said right out in the outset of the first program there was a difference between leaving the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Jehovah's Witness beliefs, as it were, leaving you. So talk a little bit about that as we finish up.
Yeah, I mean, I think that the core issue for Jehovah's Witnesses is not necessarily all the Bible verses that Robert and I have just been sharing. The core issue for Jehovah's Witnesses is who are they trusting? You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are trusting the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society for their salvation. Jehovah's Witnesses don't know who translated the New World Translation. Robert's just mentioned there that the word Jehovah's been taken out of the name Jehovah's been taken out of Bibles, but the New World Translation has correctly put it back in. I would disagree with him. I would disagree with him that the name's Jehovah. You know, most Jewish commentators and dictionaries would say that's a false pronunciation of the name. And I think so the problem for Jehovah's Witnesses, who are they trusting for their salvation? They're trusting the Watchtower's interpretation of the Bible. They're trusting the New World Translation without knowing who's translated it. There's a lot at stake for them, really. So in my discussions with them, often I try and talk about the governing body and who they're actually trusting and who is the real Jesus, rather than getting into a lot of debate with a lot of these scriptures, because unless they see that the governing body themselves are in error, as Robert admits they are over prophecy, but doesn't want to over sort of doctrine, once they begin to see that they're on a shaky foundation there, then you can begin to bring some of these other things in. And for me, that's how God works through us, and the ministry we're doing is we share those things, and the Holy Spirit comes in and they begin to see things differently. So for me, you know, the New World Translation, for example, is just is just an adopted Bible, really, to suit their own particular theological bias. And they've added words in, taken words out, denying the deity of Jesus.
It's been great having you on the program for the last 2 weeks, and thanks again, Robert, as well, for being with me, and apologies that we can't continue the conversation any longer than we have. But thanks both for being with me today.
Thank you, Jess.
Yeah, thank you.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that discussion, and if you haven't heard the first part, I highly recommend going back to last week's Classic Replay podcast and checking that out as well to hear the full thing. For now, thanks very much for being with us. You can find more about the show, links to our newsletter, YouTube channel, ways to give, archive of past shows, and of course our upcoming event with Michaela Peterson and John McRae over at our website, premierunbelievable.com. For now, thanks for being with us, and see you next time.